Today is part three of the sermon from Hebrews 7 that began a few weeks ago. By way of reminding you where we are, Hebrews 7 is a chapter that deals with a mysterious man named Melchizedek.
Amen.
And Melchizedek, the first thing we looked at in this series has been this mysterious man. Who is Melchizedek? And what is he all about? How does he relate to Jesus? We looked at that. And then we looked at the magnificence of this man, Melchizedek. How he is king. How he is different than all others. How even Abraham, the great Abraham, paid tithes to Melchizedek. And then I compared that to the priesthood of Christ. And then, this is where we've been for a little while, the power of Christ's priesthood. Last week I talked about how Christ's priesthood is shown how by the fact that it is held permanently, that power that he has. All priests die, and that priesthood of theirs passes to another. There is one priest, though, who doesn't die anymore. He died once, and that was it, and he rose again. And because he is alive forevermore, he will always be a high priest. And I mentioned how that if you will know God, you must have a priest.
Amen.
And you cannot know God apart from a priest. Now, that priest that you must know God through is not a guy with a backwards collar or, you know, wears a funny hat or whatever sort of adjectives I may use. Perhaps some would look at that as derogatory. I'm not talking about Father, you know, who you grew up with knowing as a priest, whatever denomination that may be. You need a priest that does not die.
Amen.
And as sincere as some of these men who call themselves priests may be, and as dear to your heart as some of the memories may be in your childhood, they cannot save you.
Amen.
And I don't believe they should even claim the title priest, but that's a whole other story and a whole other sermon. There was one priest, the one high priest, and this one high priest makes us priests too. But you cannot become a priest of God without knowing this one high priest. You must know him. His name is Jesus Christ. And he is a priest forevermore. Not only is his priesthood held permanently, but his priesthood is executed powerfully. Here's what the Bible means by that. As the apostle says in this chapter we read, he is able to save. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, is able to save. And this is what you need to know God. People hear that terminology all the time. Somebody got saved. They went to a church and they got saved. And maybe some have heard that and they wondered what that means. It means to be rescued. It means that there was an eternal destiny to which we were all determined to go. But God intervened and he saved us from that eternal destiny. And he set us on a different path. And listen, you are going one of two places.
Amen.
Everybody in this world going to one of two places.
Yeah.
And the difference between the two is a priest, the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is able to save anybody, no matter what they've done, no matter who they are, to save them from that path that goes to eternal destruction and put them on a different path towards eternal life. And he is able to save them, as the apostle says, to the uttermost. That is, he completely saves, he fully saves, he finally saves. This salvation that he gives you is not something that is dependent on how good you are. He doesn't give you a clean slate and then say, here's a new shot at life, don't blow it this time, okay? But rather, he saves you completely, and he saves you finally. Jesus says, all that the Father brings to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will raise him up the last day, and he will lose none of them.
Yeah.
He says that he is the great shepherd. Amen?
Yeah.
And that he, listen, I try to imagine myself a good father, but I'll be honest with you, there's been times where I have forgotten even my children.
Yeah.
Especially when I was new as a father. And we were getting in the minivan, right? Getting ready to... Amen, brother. We were getting in the minivan and getting ready to go a place. And I'm driving down the parking lot of, I think it was Best Buy or something like that. And I hear this little voice on the outside.
Daddy, wait for me.
I'm like, what? And I look out my side view mirror and there's little Jubilee running furiously. She said, why is she so small? She had to run after the minivan all of her childhood. Wait for me. You forgot me. And I mean, if it wasn't for that and for her dear mother's memory, Joseph, you forgot the child. Who knows what would have happened but for the grace of God. But Jesus doesn't lose a one. Amen. I thank God that our great shepherd is not like me, that he doesn't lose a single one, but he remembers everyone and he keeps them. Amen. No man is able to pluck them out of his Father's hands. I thank God for that verse and that promise. And he will save you to the uttermost. Now look, some of you have been recently saved. Some of you have been saved since Noah got off the ark. I tell you though, if you sin tomorrow, he is still able to save you. Amen. And he will keep saving you. Now, yes, you're going to feel terrible. And you ought to feel terrible. Nothing wrong with good, holy guilt. Amen. But you confess that to the Lord Jesus Christ and you repent of that sin and you begin to hate it as he hates it. And I tell you, fear not. He has already forgiven you. He will keep on forgiving you until that day when you stand before him. And not only will you be forgiven of past sin and every other sin that ever came into your life, but you will be guaranteed an entrance into heaven. And all of those sins, as the Bible promises, he will wrap up and he will put them in the bottoms of the deepest sea. Now, that's pretty far down there. And now, I don't fancy myself a fancy swimmer at all, or a skilled swimmer, but I know that going to the bottom of the deepest sea is not only beyond the human ability to swim, but I don't even think humans and their technology can take a submarine all the way to the bottom. We can send robots down there, but what would they find down there? Strange, glowing creatures, leviathans, I don't know, but I know one thing that's down there, my sin and your sin too, if it's covered in the blood, and Jesus isn't going to bring them up. He brought his body out of the grave. He brought himself out so he can put your sins down and never bring them up again.
Amen.
He saves to the uttermost. This priesthood of his is executed powerfully. There is no priest in this world, past, present, or future, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who can say to those whom he represents, I have taken care of all of your sin, and they will never, ever, ever condemn you again.
Yeah.
And in fact, we see in the Old Testament, they had to redo the Day of Atonement every year, because every year, everybody would need a redo.
Yeah.
Well, but Jesus Christ, there's once for all. Amen?
Amen.
One sacrifice forever. We're going to save some of that for the future. Let me begin. That was review. Let me talk about what we're going to look at today for a little while. Have you ever received a terrible gift? Don't look at anybody.
What?
A terrible gift.
Really?
Yes.
You know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
A gift that didn't fit a need, a gift that you didn't want, didn't fit, didn't like. Right? And you have a hard time looking beyond that to it's the thought that counts. We know that's true, but sometimes we don't live like that. I ask you also, conversely, have you ever received a perfect gift?
Yes.
Have you ever been surprised by a perfect gift?
Yes. Yes.
What made it perfect? Oh, yes. Probably, it met a need.
Yes.
It filled a void, perhaps that you didn't even know you had.
Mm-hmm.
And suddenly, this gift becomes a part of your everyday life. And you think to yourself, how did I live before I had this? Are you holding up your phone as an example? And not videoing me, I hope. I didn't put any makeup on today. Yeah, you never knew how much you'd use something. And then you use it all the time, whether it's a kitchen gadget or, you know, whether it's some piece of modern technology, it met a need. Maybe you've received a perfect gift that met a need, or it brought joy to you in a way that you did not expect. We say, this is exactly what I wanted. And you mean it when you say that. What's funny is we have, most of you know the Kirkendalls. We have an exchange of gifts with them every year when we celebrate Christmas together as two families. And I think it was Christmas. My daughters can correct me on this because they have better memories than I do about these things. But something was given to Lindsay Kirkendall. What was given to her? Do you remember? It was some kind of a decoration. And she said, she received this gift from our family, probably my wife or one of the girls picked it up. She opened the gift and she said, oh, I actually like this. Like, oh, I think that's good. You like the previous gifts too, right? And the way she said it was this sincere joy, but also left us wondering, has she liked previous gifts or not? Maybe you've gotten one of those gifts, so you actually like it, and this is what I wanted, this is exactly what I need, or however you may describe that. And when we say that, we recognize that this thing that has been given to us suits us. It is exactly becoming to us. And Jesus is exactly the high priest that we need.
Amen.
He is that perfect gift that nobody could ever dream that they would need until they have him. And then they understand. And he is not only the perfect priest for us, he is the only priest that can save. And that brings me to point number 3 of our lengthy sermon, that this priesthood of Jesus is given precisely. And by being given precisely means that he is well suited to us. That he is, if I may, tailored exactly for our situation. And that's what the apostle means when he says in verse number 26 of Hebrews 7, for such an high priest became us. It doesn't mean that he became us as in he became human. That's true. But this phrase means that he is well suited to us.
Yeah.
When perhaps somebody puts on a new suit coat or a new hat and somebody says, oh, you look nice. That hat or that suit or that coat or those shoes, they become you.
Yeah.
That means they look nice on you. They're perfect for you. They're suited to you. And Christ is perfect for us. He is suited to us. He became us. He is precisely the priest that we need. Truly, he is perfect for us. Listen, we have 283 days until Christmas.
Yeah.
But let me celebrate a little early by rejoicing that the Son of God became known as the Son of Man because of his incarnation, his birth into this world. And I want to remind you of the words in a familiar Christmas hymn that we sing around Christmas time. And to me, it is a tragedy that we don't sing Christmas music more often. I mean, Jesus, yeah, we celebrate Christmas once a year, but his birth, his incarnation is a truth that we should think about frequently all through the year. But you've heard the hymn, the Christmas song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I remind you a few of those stanzas. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. And here's the phrase that stands out to me as I was preparing the sermon. Pleased as man with men to dwell.
Yeah.
He was happy to become human and with humans to dwell. Pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. And that name Jesus, Emmanuel, that word Emmanuel, it's not just a nice sounding name. It means something. It literally means God with us. How can God be with us? He must be then one who puts on human flesh. Pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. And then Charles Wesley, who wrote the song, he stepped it up. And in verse number 4, he hearkens back to Haggai chapter 2. And he says, come, desire of nations, come. That's Christ. Amen. Desire of nations. Christ is the desire of nations. And yet the nations are so blinded by their sin that their desire for him is warped by 1,000 different lies that they tell themselves. They don't understand how desperately they need Christ, but they know that there is in their fallen souls a gnawing, a hungering that they cannot satiate in this world. And how tragic it is that sin so blinds people to the only thing that can satisfy their greatest need, and that is Jesus Christ as our high priest. He is the desire of nations. People desire to know God, and they may couch that in different terms. Oh, I'm not religious, or I'm spiritual, or I know God, I've always known God, I've always been a believer. But there's been, in every person this desire to know God. And that's why men and people of all races and times and ethnicities and societies make for themselves and their different religion priests. Nearly every religion, not all of them, but nearly every one of them in the world has some priestly system. They want a priest, but their desires for a priest, this one who will go to God on their behalf, is warped by sin, and the satisfactions of those desires has separated them from God. We know innately that God is above us and that we cannot reach Him. And though we try, often sinfully and always in failure, and when we fail at that, oftentimes we'll settle for some silly idol. And we'll make that idol God. And we make an idol out of something, a job, a person, money, or even a statue. And we worship that and say, now I am in touch with God. Meanwhile, we are nothing more than separated from God. And our sins have brought us away from Him as with an infinite gulf that we cannot cross. We try to build bridges, but they all fall down. But there is only one bridge to cross that chasm between you and God, and that is our High Priest, Jesus Christ. Amen. People desire a hero, don't we? Yeah. We like hero stories. We like superhero movies. We like to read the comic books of a man who can swoop down from heaven and bring justice to the world. And we enjoy those kind of tales of fiction. And some may say that the story of Christ and His gospel message is nothing more than people scratching that itch to have a hero story, a Messiah's hope. I tell you, though, that Christ is the only one who is actually that hero, that deliverer, that Messiah that we need. And all others are poor fictional representations of what is real in Him. People desire not only to know God, and they desire not only a deliverer. People desire especially, I think, peace within. This world is all tore up on the inside, folks. We're messed up on the outside. We're always at war with each other. We can't get along, not only in families, but neighborhoods and churches even fight. You go to the store and fights break out in the aisles at the store. God forbid you should be in a store on Black Friday morning when folks are rioting because there's big screen TVs on sale cheap. We're all tore up, messed up. We're so angry all the time, this society of ours is. We flame each other on social media. We stab each other in the backs. We poke and prod. And then there is that turmoil on the inside. There is a growing trend of self-hatred with each succeeding generation, it seems. People today more and more seem to hate themselves. They hate their bodies. They hate their looks. They hate the way God made them. And inside their hearts is this continual war within themselves. But what they don't understand is that war is not between themselves so much as it is a war with God. They desire peace within and they can't find it. People desire justice, though. They want justice. They see that there are wrongs in this world that need to be righted, and they want a benevolent king who can rule justly and right all the wrongs, and they put that trust in places they ought not put that trust. And that's why we have tyrannical powers that rise from different societies through the ages. People trust in these men, in these governments, in these people to lead them and to be these benevolent despots and make all the wrongs right and give us what we need and perhaps even give us what we want. And every time you look through the trend of human history, and nearly every single government ends in tyranny. Because people, we can't get it right. We always fail at this. We try to enable a society to be free, and then that freedom is used for horrible things. We have all these desires for to know God, to have a deliverer, to have peace within, to see justice in the world. We have all of these desires, and more, they are met, though, only in our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. He is our High Priest. He is the one who can bring us to God. He is our deliverer, the only hero that can save us from the true threat to our happiness and our existence, which is sin. And He is our peacemaker to bring stillness and calmness and peace in our hearts. And He only is our King. He is the only perfect King. And I remind you that His kingdom is growing. And one day, his kingdom will fill this earth.
Yeah.
And not until then will this human race of ours ever understand and experience peace on earth, goodwill to men. You can send the most eloquent of statesmen, the most genius of lawyers, and the most skilled politicians to meet in a room and don't come out until you have a treaty for us to bring peace to these nations. They can spend all of their lives and infinite resources, it seems, and all of their brain power on trying to come up with some other treaty, and I guarantee you it won't be long until we all mess it up again. We need someone who can put down sin, put down the true threat to humanity's problem. You say, well, if God is so powerful, and if God is so loving, then why doesn't he just do it now? For every question like that about God's purposes and plans, I always give the same answer. If you want an answer to that question, all you got to do is look to the cross. And you see the Son of God bleeding and dying on that cross for sinners. That's why he's there. He's there for sinners. And you must understand as you think on him that God is fixing it. And he's fixing it by bringing people into his kingdom through faith. And if you want God to bring an end to the injustice in this world, may I remind you that you are as much a part of that injustice as anybody else. And the only way to change things is through a renewed heart. A changed heart. And the only way to have a changed heart is to come to Christ in repentance and faith. He became us, the apostle says. He is fitted to us so that we may be fitted to him. You see, we have this need of holiness. The Bible says, without holiness, no man can see the Lord. Are you left out? Without holiness, you cannot lay eyes on God and be in communion with him. Would you find yourself then put out because of a lack of holiness? I tell you, there is a way though. Before we can be holy, we must have forgiveness of sins. This is where it starts. If you must have holiness to see the Lord, it starts with forgiveness of sins. But before we can have forgiveness of sins, the justice of God must be met. That is, our sins are not just inconveniences. Our sins are not just mistakes. Our sins are not like, oops, I'm sorry that I did that. Nobody's perfect. Our sins are crimes. Capital crimes in the sight of a holy God. Our sins are what has brought all of the nastiness and terribleness in the world. And though you may not feel like you're a part of it, there is within you that same darkness that in others perpetuates the worst activities and the most horrible, gruesome, heinous crimes. But for the grace of God, there go I. Now sometimes we curse the darkness that we read in the newspaper or see on the television or spy out on our phones. And we mention, as we did on Wednesday night, how desperately terrible the world is getting. But I tell you that you and I could also be a headline if it wasn't for the grace of God. And we have just as much darkness that is capable of doing these horrible things in us as there are in others. The only distinction is the grace of God has saved some. Would to God that he would save all.
Amen.
Here today.
Amen.
You need to be saved. Before we can have forgiveness of sins, though, the justice of God must be met. How can God be just and excuse sin? How can God, as the Bible puts it, be just and the justifier of the ungodly? Because sin must be punished. It must be punished. God doesn't just say, well, you've sinned, and so, you know what, let's just forget about it. What would you do if somebody committed a horrible crime against you? Maybe they stole something that belonged to you, something you cherished. Perhaps a tool. Amen?
Yeah.
That's my tool.
And they took it and they never gave it back. And you took them to court. And you said, Judge, that man over there stole my favorite axe. And the man says, that's a fact. I sure enough did. And the judge says, okay, you know what? Let's just forget about it. Well, how do you think Jamie would feel if that was his axe that was stolen?
I had to forget about it.
You had to forget about it, yeah. You would feel that there was, justice was not done.
Yes.
So how can God forget of crimes committed against him without punishing one? Here's the truth of Christ's cross. He endured the punishment. He paid the fine. He paid the price.
Yeah.
He restored what was taken. He fixed what was broken by his dying on the cross. That's how God can forgive sin. He, for our sin, was punished. And our infinite unholiness is an infinite debt that requires an infinite punishment against us. And an infinite death requires an infinite worthy payment to forgive this debt. And that's how we come to our next part in this sermon this morning. And we'll be heading to the finish line shortly. Christ's sacrifice is infinitely worthy because his priesthood is distinguished by purity. He is pure. He is. The Bible says he is holy, and I love the cadence of this word. Would you look for a moment with me, please, in verse number 26. For such an high priest became us. Notice how the apostle describes him. He is holy. He is harmless. Undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. His holiness is not like your holiness or mine or whatever holiness we may think we have. Because your holiness and my holiness, we can lose it, can't we?
Yes, we can.
We ruin it, we soil it, we even have it imperfectly. But Christ, his holiness is his. He does not need to borrow his holiness, and may I say, whatever holiness that we may think we have is truly given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has it on supply. He has it in fullness. He has it in perfection. And his holiness is powerful. It is never threatened. It does not have to be protected from defilement because he makes the defiled undefiled. He makes the unholy to be holy. Because what is true of Christ is not true of us. With Christ, virtue goes out of him. With us, we must have virtue brought into us. Amen? And he does not need, a virtue and holiness does not need to come into Christ, but rather it comes out from Christ. And that is why when Jesus was alive, that he could go to the leper and touch them, and he could take away their leprosy. He could go to the dead and touch them and raise them from the dead. He could go to different people. He could eat with sinners. He could commune with the Gentiles. He could raise the dead and heal the leper and do all these things that everybody was saying, that makes you undefiled, that makes you defiled, that makes you corrupt. You can't touch them, you can't sit with them, you can't be with them, you can't go there, and you can't be near that. And Jesus did it anyways, because his holiness is not like ours. It imparts holiness and virtue and power. And he makes the dead alive, and he makes the sick to be healed, and he makes the outcast to be brought in. He is holy and he is harmless. That doesn't mean that he's weak. If you go to my house and you hear a low grumbling growl. Yeah, so you hear the agitation of my guard dog, this dark harbinger of thinking
yeah.
Death. Coco. Oh, the very name strikes fear in the hearts of people. And squirrels and birds alike. But I tell you, she's as deaf as a coffin nail and nearly as blind. And she may growl, but it's because you woke her up. There is a sense in which she is now, because of her extreme old age, bless her heart, she turned 18 last week.
Wow.
18, yeah. 18 years, Methuselah, we have started to call her. She is in a great degree harmless. That's not the harmless is meant about Jesus. He's not a lazy hound dog who sleeps all day and just kind of looks cross-eyed at intruders. He is harmless in that there is nothing in his life that would harm his testimony. There is nothing about Jesus that is in any way a threat to those who love him and follow him. Jesus will never cruelly disappoint those that he calls his own. We are not so harmless. Every person here is probably guilty of hurting the ones you love the most. And sometimes, because of our sinful natures, isn't it the ones we love the most we often hurt the cruelest?
Yeah.
Christ is not this kind of person. He is harmless. He will never disappoint you. He will never fail you. And he will never break your heart. Neither will he do this to his Heavenly Father. He is perfect to me, and he is perfect to you, and he is perfectly in his Father's will all of the time. And he is undefiled. I mentioned earlier how Jesus could walk this world with sinners and eat with them and show them true fellowship. And he touched the leper and he healed the corruption and he touched the dead and he gave them life. And yet, in spite of all of these activities that would have defiled the average Jew of his day, he remains undefiled and in fact imparts to them purity and forgiveness and mercy because he is undefiled. You can't say that about any other priest. If there was a high priest in the Old Testament on his way to make atonement for the people, and as he was going into the tabernacle, if something happened to him where, for whatever strange reason, he accidentally tripped on a dead bird in front of the tabernacle, guess what happened? He's defiled. We got to start it all over now, because now he's got to go through the process of purification. But if it was Jesus that was going into the tabernacle, if I may use a fictional story, and he stepped on a dead bird, he wouldn't become defiled. That bird would be alive again. Amen. That's the power of Christ's holiness. The Bible says he is separate from sinners. Now, unlike those other priests who are themselves sinners, Jesus is not. There he is. Our perfect, sinless high priest, separated from sinners, but also, listen, don't let that throw you or discourage you. Jesus, who is separated from sinners, is also separated for sinners. How very important prepositions are. Separated from, but also for sinners. As Paul writes in Ephesians 2 and verse 6, he hath raised us up together, and he has made us sit together. Jesus has raised us up together and he made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, there's this, you ever go to work and you ask a guy, hey, how's it going? And he says this, another day in paradise.
Yeah.
And it's become, I used to hear that all the time when I was working for Gibraltar. How are you doing today? Yeah, another day in paradise. Of course, nobody ever means that. But you can mean it. Because here's what I mean, child of God, you who are saved, listen to me. Because of your faith in Christ, you are in union with Christ. That means what he has done in the past is for you and gets counted for you. He took your sin and died on the cross with it. And you were in union with him when that happened. And when he rose again, you were in union with him when he rose again. And now that he is seated in heaven, child of God, you are there. I don't feel like I'm there. You're not there, but the space is saved. Amen. And you may not be there physically, and you haven't yet experienced the resurrection, but that day is coming, and you can know, and you can live as if your home is there already. That's what Paul means when we should walk in newness of life. We're going to see Raymond get baptized today. And Raymond, I want to remind you that the Bible says that you were buried with him in baptism. Amen. You're going to go under that water, and you're going to picture in that going under the water, the burial of Jesus Christ. And you're going to come out of that water raised in newness of life because what God has done when you got saved, you will show that in your immersion. And then you're coming out again. And as man comes out of the baptism, if I may, that ritual washing, he becomes new. And the old things are passed away and all things are become new. And he shows through that ordinance the mighty power of God's grace and change when he was saved by faith alone. And in that moment, you remember, as you are buried with Christ and raised with Christ, brother, you are also seated with Christ. And you show that death and burial in baptism, and you will show your enthronement by how you live. And so when somebody asks you tomorrow at work, how's it going? You can say, Another day in paradise.
Amen, brother.
And you can mean it. And then you can explain to them what you mean by it. Jesus said, did he not say this? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And here is his promise. Where I am, there you may be also. That's why the apostle says that Jesus is made higher than the heavens. You see, he's separated from us, but he's also separated for us so that we may go there. And he's there. Those of you who have faith in Jesus Christ, he is there and he's saving you a spot. And he's the only one that can save spots. Nobody else gets to reserve a spot except Jesus Christ. I ask you, does he have a space saved for you?
Amen.
Is there a spot in heaven reserved for you? There is, if you've come to Jesus in repentance and faith, receiving him as your Savior. I hope all of you know what that means. If some of you do not, today is the day that you may know.
Amen.
You may know that Christ is your Savior.
Amen.
Let's stand and pray.
Thank you.